Father, I just ask today that from the text that we study, these two texts primarily that we're going to look at, Lord, that you show us today just how close we are to your return. And Lord, as we look at this timetable for your return and we look at the news events that are going on in the world, Lord, that we become excited and Lord, that we also have a sense of urgency about what's going on in our world, what's going on in our own lives, what's going on in the lives of those around us. Lord, because time is truly short. And we praise you and thank you for what you're going to do, what you've already done in our lives. And all of that has been made possible by Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name, amen. All right, if you will, you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation 6. That's where we left off. But we won't be going there, so I'm going to surprise you today. We're going to do something a little bit different. How many of you watched the news this past week? Did you see the main thing that was going on in the news? Who can tell me what was the main thing going on in the news this past week? What? The
Peace of Jerusalem.
Right, the peace conference, the Middle East Peace Conference in Annapolis. Did everybody see the news about that? I mean, all the players were there. President George Bush was there. Condoleezza Rice, the Secretary of State, was there. Ehud Olmert was there. Mahmoud Abbas, I can't even pronounce his name, the Prime Minister of Palestine. And there was representatives from 44 Arab nations there. And I don't know if you heard some of the words that were coming out, but they were basically talking about developing this lasting peace that could be between the Jews and the newly formed Palestinian state. They're going to form a Palestinian state, and they're promising us this lasting peace. Now, let me just read you a little bit from an AP article by Matthew Lee about this. So, and I want you to listen to some of these words. And as we're reading through Revelation, this brings all of what we're looking at right up to date. I mean, it's almost like when we're reading Revelation, it's almost like we're reading the news. Listen to how many times in this article you hear the word peace. First of all, it's the Mideast Peace Conference. And in a joint state read by President Bush, Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, and Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, listen to what they pledged. Now, this was in the agreement, and you probably heard this. He said, "We express our determination to bring an end to bloodshed, suffering, and decades of conflict between our peoples." Now, listen to this. "To usher in a new era of peace, based on freedom, security, justice, dignity, respect, and mutual recognition, to propagate a culture of peace and nonviolence, to confront terrorism and incitement, whether committed by Palestinians or Israelis." Then they went on in this agreement to say, "We agree to immediately launch good faith bilateral negotiations in order to conclude a peace treaty resolving all outstanding issues." Now, all means what? It means all. So they're saying that this new agreement is going to solve all outstanding issues. Now, if you can believe that, I've got some swamp land I can sell you down in Louisiana. Anyway, it says, "Resolving all outstanding issues, including all core issues, without exception, as specified in previous agreements." It continued, "We agree to engage in vigorous, ongoing, and continuous negotiations, and shall make every effort to conclude an agreement before the end of 2008. Now, President Bush went on, and listen to some of the terms he used to describe this what's going on in this conference. He used terms like lasting peace, a permanent peace, a peace for all times. Now, when Bush finished, he was followed by Abbas, and listen to what Prime Minister Abbas of the Palestinians said. Abbas, who made an impassioned appeal to Israelis to support the peace process, saying that war and terrorism belong to the past. Doesn't all this sound wonderful? It says, neither we nor you must beg for peace from the other. It is joint interest for you and us, he said. Peace and freedom is the right for us. Peace, peace, peace. Just as peace and security is the right for you and us. It is the time for the circle of blood, violence, and occupation to end. It is time for us to look at the future together with confidence and hope. It is time for this tortured land that has been called the land of love and peace, Jerusalem, he's speaking of, to live up to its name, Abbas said. Then Olmert comes up, and he promises that the negotiations will address all the issues which thus far have been evaded. We will not avoid any subject, he said. While this will be an extremely difficult process for many of us, it is nevertheless the inevitable process. It is the inevitable process, this peace in Jerusalem. He says, I know it, and many of my people know it. We are ready for it. And then Abbas kind of concluded the article. He said, I have the right here to defend openly and with no hesitation. Now listen to these lofty goals. The right of my people to see a new dawn with no Jewish occupation, no settlements, no separation wall, no prisons. Sounds kind of like the millennium, doesn't it? And thousands of prisoners, no prisons with thousands of prisoners, no assassinations, no terrorism, no siege, no roadblocks around villages. And after reading the agreement, they all shook hands. Now that sounds pretty exciting. And it sounds like wonderful news. If it could happen, that would be great news. But I mentioned this Wednesday night, the Israeli Broadcasting Network, one of their commenters said it's more like Alice in Wonderland than reality. But it sounds like something that comes right out of the book of Revelation and right out of the book of Daniel that we'll be looking at a little bit today. Last week when we began chapter 6, we saw the white horse. And remember, the white horse came in riding with a crown of what? Olive branches. And this white horse represented peace in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, peace without Christ. But whenever we hear peace and peace and peace and peace, what did Paul remind us of in 1 Thessalonians 5:3? He says, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes on them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, is this peace conference in Annapolis the peace treaty that's going to bring on the Great Tribulation? No, I don't think so. Unlike a lot of people, I don't believe George Bush is the Antichrist. I don't believe he's clever enough to be the Antichrist. I mean, he's pretty clever. I'm not picking on George. But if you're a Republican, I like George Bush. I like Democrats too. But if you like George Bush, I'm not picking on him. But I don't believe he's the Antichrist type, as much as people want to say he is. And I do truly believe that his intentions in this peace conference are noble and they are good. And here's his problem. I believe George Bush is what we talked about Wednesday night, willfully ignorant of Scripture. He's not reading Scripture, because Scripture says there will be no lasting peace in Jerusalem until the King of Jerusalem comes back to Jerusalem. Now, when the Antichrist comes on board, and he comes on board with his plan, his motives are going to be sinister and they're going to be evil. He's not going to have good intentions. His main motive is going to be that he wants to rule the world. And one of his motives is going to be that he doesn't want to save Jerusalem, save Israel. He wants to destroy Israel, because who's the power behind the Antichrist? The devil. And we're going to see as we go through our study in Revelation that the devil, from the very beginning, has been out to destroy the nation of Israel. And if you can't see that through history, then you're blind. You haven't studied much history, because that's been part of the story of history, has been this power that's been trying to destroy the Jews from the very beginning. All right, now, I also don't believe the timing's quite yet right for the Antichrist to come on the scene. I don't think we're quite totally ready for him yet. What's probably going to have to happen, the world's going to have to get a lot more desperate. And what's going to more than likely happen, what you're going to see, when you see a peace treaty coming up behind some events like this, when you see a few nuclear missiles flying over in the Middle East, then the world's going to get desperate. And they're going to be ready for Antichrist at that point. Or you see a nuclear suitcase bomb go off in London, a terrorist bomb, or maybe in New York, or maybe in, no telling where, then the world's going to be ready for this Antichrist to come on the scene. But with all of that said, when you read articles like this and you see the news that's going on this past week, it really is amazing how much this fits in the Bible and how really close we are to what is called Daniel's 70th week. What we've been looking at as the Great Tribulation, chapter 6 through chapter 19. Now, what's really amazing in the generation we live in, what you have to realize, it was impossible for the Antichrist to come on the scene in any prior generation. Because first of all, the nation of Israel had to come back into the land for the 70th week to even begin. And that has happened. And then all of the nuclear proliferation, all the things that could cause the world to go into this chaos that would set the scene for the Antichrist, that has evolved and has reached a pinnacle, and the time is ripe. And then you look at, who would care about the Middle East if it wasn't for one thing? What is it? Oil. Exactly right. Now, we can talk about all our democracy motives and all that kind of stuff, and you might believe that. But let me tell you what, the underlying motive for the interest in the Jewish nation, for anybody caring about the Jewish nation, for anybody caring about the Middle East, is oil. And all of that, as our world economy grows and grows and there's more and more demand for this oil, the more and more this world is going to be ripe for the events that will bring on the Antichrist. But let me tell you what, one of the things we saw in chapter 6 last week of Revelation, it's not going to happen until when? Until those seals are open. Who opens the seals? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So who is in control of the 70th week of Daniel? None other than Jesus Christ. So it will not happen until God's ready for it to happen. Okay, and that might be next week. It might be why I'm speaking here, we're raptured out of here. And then the Great Tribulation begins. It might be 100 years from now. But I'll tell you what, I don't believe it's going to be that long. I believe we're getting very, very close. And at some point, those seals are going to be open, the hedge is going to come down, and the devil is going to usher in his Antichrist to rule this world. Now, that period will be known as what? We've discussed that. The Great Tribulation. But it's also known as the 70th week of Daniel. And I'm going to back up today, and we're going to look at some really exciting stuff today. But we're going to set our rest of our study in Revelation, we're going to go look at this 70th week of Daniel a little bit. And we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about it in the Olivet Discourse. So we're going to back out of Revelation a little bit and set our timetable. Because the timetable, if you understand the timetable and the reason for the timetable, then everything in Revelation, the rest of Revelation that we look at, is going to make a lot more sense to you. Now, I wish we had time. I was talking to Chap this week, and we were talking about this very issue. And I kind of wish what I'd done is gone through a study of Daniel, a detailed study of Daniel, before we went into the book of Revelation. That's my mistake. Maybe that's what we should have done. I don't know if I could have held y'all on through Daniel and Revelation. But but what we're going to do is actually skim a little bit in Daniel today. We're going to see some really exciting things, and then we're going to tie it into the Olivet Discourse, and then you'll see how it's tied into the rest of Revelation that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks and months. All right, now, so what I want you to do, I want you to grab your Bibles and your bulletins. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. Well, you're going to need a bulletin. Do we got any extra bulletin? When I give Ron the word, he's going to pass out these sheets that I'm holding right here. I don't even want you to look at them until then, because you would be scared to death by what you'd see on there. And you'd say, that's just way too complicated. So I gave you the ones that come out of the elementary Bible book, the kid book. So we'll have an understanding of what we're looking at. And then we'll look at the really complicated chart. So I want to kind of set you up for that. But you're going to see some really, again, if you pay attention, if you got a pencil, get out a pencil. If you've got some notepads, get out. If you've got a calculator, that would help too. But if you're good at math, this math is not calculus or anything. It's simple multiplication. But we're going to look at some timetables here, and it's going to be really exciting stuff if you'll follow me all the way through. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to go into Daniel. So go back to the Old Testament. We haven't been there in a while. And go to Daniel chapter 7. If you got any bookmarks or anything like that, we're going to want to kind of hold our place. So you'll get this timetable down, a lot of the way you will interpret the rest of Revelation it'll shed a lot of light, let me put it that way, on the way we'll interpret the rest of Revelation. It'll really be some exciting stuff if you'll stick with me. Now, it's complicated stuff. I mean, it's elementary math, but it's complicated, and you're going to have to pay close attention to what we're looking at if you want to follow this. All right, now, go back to Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to pick up in verse number 9. We're not looking at the whole book of Daniel here. You're not going to get the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I know that's going to disappoint some of y'all, but maybe we'll get there one day. But I want to go pick up in verse 9 where Daniel has his vision of the four beasts. And the last beast is the Antichrist that ushers in the great tribulation. So it's very important to what we're studying in Revelation. All right, but let's back up and begin in verse number 9 where the vision begins. He says in verse number 9, he says, I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Guess who that is? The Almighty, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty. Does this vision look familiar? It looks very familiar to, you'll see right as we go through this, to John's vision. You know why it looks very familiar? Because it's the same place. It's heaven. And he says, and I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, as like light, glorious light, just like John saw. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. Looks like Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it? And he says, and his throne was a fiery flame. Remember that the light's going forth from his throne, the emerald light, the halo around, the lightnings, the voices, the thunderings. I mean, he's describing this in a different way, but it's the same scene. And he says, and his throne was a fiery flame, and the wheels a burning fire. Now, if you go to Ezekiel and study the four wheels, those are the four beasts that you see around the throne. So he sees the four beasts, but he sees the wheels. His emphasis is on the wheels. All right, then he says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from him, the Ancient of Days. And does this scene look familiar? Thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's exactly what John had said and seen. And the court was seated. God's there on his throne. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And the court was seated and the books, the scrolls, that's what that word means, the scrolls and the seals were open. Now, Daniel's going to get a peek inside those scrolls. Those are the scrolls that John's opening up in chapter 6. Later on, Daniel's going to be told to do what? He's going to be told to seal the scroll until the time of the end. And all that fits, doesn't it? Now we're coming to the time of the end, and we see those seals being opened up again. But Daniel gets a peek inside. Now, I'm not going to go through the verse 11 through 19, but basically what happens, he sees three kingdoms, great kingdoms that were one world governments. He sees the kings and the kingdoms, and they're these beasts that he looks at. And you can study that if you want to study that. But we're concerned about the fourth beast and the great tribulation. So we're going to pick up all the way over to verse 19. Don't let me lose you here now. You got to stay with me. All right. Jump to verse number 19. And he says, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. That was the real interesting beast, the last beast. He says, which was different from all the others. They were terrible, but he was exceedingly terrible, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, hold your finger there and jump back to chapter 2. You remember Daniel's great image of the great giant image that he saw? Actually, Nebuchadnezzar saw it and Daniel interpreted the vision. That's described over in Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 31, as Daniel describes Nebuchadnezzar's visions. Stay with me. He says in verse number 31, O king, you were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Now, he sees the kingdoms in this image, okay? And the first kingdom is of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its second kingdom. The third kingdom, its belly and thighs were of bronze, and its legs of iron, which represents, most believe, the Roman Empire. But then its feet are partly iron and partly a mixture of these other materials, partly clay. In other words, it's a mixed nation. This great nation, that this last beast that comes on the scene, the feet of the giant is this mixed nation, and that's why people call this, going back to Revelation chapter 7, the revived Roman Empire. Now, I think that's quite possible that it's the revived Roman Empire, but it doesn't have to be that. It could actually be some of the Roman Empire and some of the Persian Empire, which would be Iran, Iraq, and some of those countries. So it could vary. That Antichrist could come out of the Muslim world, maybe. He could come out of the EU. He could come out of the UN. He could come out of, you know, whatever this organization is that forms these 10 nations or that divides the world into these 10 nations. The leader of this organization is going to be the Antichrist. All right, now, let's go on down in verse number 20. And the 10 horns, that's kings and kingdoms, this is the fourth beast, had 10 horns. So he's made up of 10 kings, 10 kingdoms. I'm in Revelation 7, verse 20. Daniel 7, verse 20. I'm sorry. Y'all got to correct me now with these Freudian slips I have. We've been in Revelation so long, I'll never get out of there. All right. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, back there. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell. So basically what this is saying is, one out of this 10 kingdoms, one horn is going to rise up that's the strongest. He's going to defeat the next 3 strongest kings, and he's going to take over power. And that's, when we get to Revelation 13, it's going to fit exactly into what Daniel's saying right here. It says, that horn which has eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. That's the Antichrist. We're seeing the Antichrist now. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. Now, that word saint there, it is the word throughout the Old Testament that refers to the Jews. It's just means separated ones. It's used again to refer to the church. But he's not referring to the church here. He's referring to the Jews, and I'll make that point again. I'll prove that point in a minute to you. It's the separate, it's the elect, it's the Jews. And prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days comes back, really is what I'm going to reword that. Who is the Ancient of Days? Jesus Christ. It's God Almighty. He's going to come back and he's going to end the Great Tribulation. So this guy is going to have power until Jesus returns. Now, doesn't that fit the book of Revelation? To a T. He says, now, he's actually going to have power for 3.5 years, we're going to see in a minute. Verse number 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. In other words, the final dispensation in time is over and Christ comes and rules and reigns. Really, there's another dispensation in the millennium. All right. Then in verse 23, he says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the, what? Whole earth. Now that's where you get this idea that the Antichrist is going to be a one world leader. Friends, if you read the news, if you look, I mean, people, there are all sorts of conspiracy theories about this one world order. I listened to an AP guy who's not a Christian who wrote an article, and he said it's not a conspiracy. It's out in the open. That's what the world is trying to do. It's trying to come under one government where there's total peace and harmony among man. But it's without Christ, and that makes it what? That makes it Antichrist. Now, it's going to come under good terms. It's going to seem to be good terms. But man is evil. He's naturally evil. And even if there wasn't a devil, if you give one man power over this world, he's going to become a tyrant. All right, now, he says, he shall devour the whole world, trample it, and break it to pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He will be different from the first ones, the Antichrist. And he shall subdue 3 of the kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and laws. I'm going to get there. That's some interesting line right there. But then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. It's real easy to figure out that what that is. It's a year, 2 years, and a half a year. How many years is that, all you mathematicians? A year plus 2 years is three. Oh, great. And a half a year is 3.5 years. How many months is that? I'll really test you. 42 months. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 13. We are this time going to Revelation. And see if this doesn't fit. We're going to get into this in a lot. I'm not going to exegete this at this point. We're just going to read it. But we want to tie all this in. You're going to see where we're heading here. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. I'm just going to read it. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. Does that look exactly what Daniel said? And on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power. Who's the dragon? Satan. His throne and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now this Daniel doesn't give us this, but this is interesting. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed after the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things, pompous things, Daniel said, and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how many months? 42 months. So see how all this fits right into Daniel? All right, now go back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Yeah, like I said, keep your bookmarks there on the pages. Now, I want to go to Daniel 9, not back to Daniel 9. We want to go to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to jump all the way to verse number 24. Now, here's where this is going to get really exciting if you'll pay attention. You want to try to prove to somebody that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, here's a great place to go. Now, let me give you the context about this passage before we get into it. Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was what? A prophet. And if you study Jeremiah hard enough, you would figure out. Now, no, the people didn't really, the other Jews weren't studying this. They didn't realize it. They weren't doing like what we're doing here today. They weren't being Bereans and studying the Bible. But Daniel was a student of the Scripture. And so he went into the book of Jeremiah, and he caught in Jeremiah that the captivity was going to last a period of 70 years. And he realized that, hey, the 70 years is about up. And so he began to pray to God. He said, Lord, and I really love Daniel's prayer here, because Daniel doesn't say, man, Lord, they were really bad people back then. No, Daniel says, Lord, forgive me for being such a sinner. And then he asked for forgiveness for himself, and then he asked forgiveness for his nation. And then he asked for God for mercy. He doesn't ask God for his. He said, you said 70 years and you'll move us now. You got to move us. No, he doesn't ask for what his rights. He asked for mercy. He says, Lord, please follow your word and end the 70-year captivity. Well, Gabriel, the angel in verse 21, we're not going there, appears to Daniel. He says, Daniel, most beloved of God, God has heard your prayer. And yes, the 70 years are about up. But don't worry, God's not through with the nation of Israel. Now, you get the context of this. What nation are we talking about? The nation of Israel. So as we get to these 70 weeks of Daniel, then guess who we're more than likely going to be talking about? The nation of Israel. Okay? So Gabriel says, in essence, God's not through with your people. He's going to work with them 70 weeks more. Now get your calculators out. Let's go to verse number 24. He says, Gabriel speaking, he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who's Daniel's people? Let's be real clear about this. The Jews, right? So everybody understand who that is. So 70 weeks are determined for God. God has 70 more weeks of dealing with the Jews. Now that word week, that is just the Hebrew word plural for sevens. So what he's saying there, he has 77s of work left to do with the Jews. Mathematicians. 70 times 7, how many years? He's no doubt speaking of years here. So he's saying, God is not done with the Jews, Daniel. Don't worry about it. He's going to deal with the Jews, going to work with the Jews another 77s or 490 years. Okay, and if you got your bulletin, look on the back of your bulletin at that top chart, the simplest one I could possibly give you, and you're going to see you got 483 years and 7 years, and we're going to break that down here in a minute, but I'm giving it to you in advance, or a total, what's 483 plus 7, everybody? I don't lose anybody. 490. Man, y'all are geniuses. We won't have any trouble with this today. All right. Now, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, he describes what the work that God's going to do for the Jews. You're going to get to sin some more against God to finish the transgressions, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. How does God make reconciliation for iniquity? For Jews and Gentiles, by the cross. So the cross is coming in your day. And then to bring about everlasting righteousness. Is that going to happen through the Annapolis Peace Conference? No. Where is everlasting righteousness going to come? When Jesus Christ sets foot on this earth and begins to rule and reign in righteousness. All right, now. And then to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 490 years of work in the Jewish nation to come to that point. That's what he's saying. Everybody follow me with that so far? All right, now, watch this next prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, the decree, to restore and, in other words, Gabriel, you're praying for the Jews to be freed and sent back into the land. There's coming a decree. But from the going forth of that decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes, there's going to be 7 weeks. That's going to be the time when the temple's restored and the Jerusalem's rebuilt. 7 times 7 is how many years, everybody? 49 years. There's going to be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks. Now, it's going to take some math here. Somebody give me what's 62 times 7? How many? 434. Now, add 434 and 49, and what do you get? Now, I've already lost some of you. I can see it right now. We got to go over this again. I feel like I'm back teaching basic business math again in college. All right. Let's look at this. We don't want to lose it. There's 70 weeks total. 77, 490 years. Write that down. Everybody got that? 490 years of God dealing with the Jews. First is going to come a period of 7 weeks. 7 times 7. 7 sevens is really what the literal Hebrew says. 7 times 7 is what? 49 years. That makes sense because it took about 49 years. When Ron gives you that terrible beastly chart here in a minute, it's going to make a little more sense to you. But there's about 49 years of Old Testament time left. And then they go into what they call the intertestamental period. And that lasts for 62 weeks. 62 times 7. Somebody had it. For what? 434. So if you add the 434 and the 49, you get the 483. You follow? Everybody with me? So you get the 483. That leaves what to have the 490? 7 more years. Now, here's where it gets exciting. Watch this next prophecy. And you better underline this. If you don't know this one, this is one you need to get down. It says in verse number 20. Wait a minute. Let me make sure I got everything I want to get. Oh, no. Now, we want to go back. I want you to get out your little chart again. Everybody with me with the 483 years. You should have it broken down into three periods. Daniel has broken this down into three periods for us. The 490 years, you break it down on a piece of paper. You've got the 49 years, the first period. You've got the 62 weeks, which is the second period, which is 434 years. That gives you 483 years. And then you've got the Daniel's 70th week, the last week, which is 7 years. That's what we're looking at in Revelation 6 through 19. That's Daniel's 70th week. Okay? So yet, and so you've got three periods, the 7, the 62, and the 1 for a total of 490 years. Now, if you look on the little chart that I gave you, the decree is dated 445 B.C. You know what? We can date that almost, we can actually date it to the day. You know why we can date it to the day? Because we know the day that Artaxerxes, from history, this doesn't come from the Bible, but we know that Artaxerxes on a certain day killed himself or was murdered, they're not sure which one, in 465 B.C. He was gone, off the scene. I'm sorry, Xerxes, Darius the First. He was killed. Some say he committed suicide. That was in 465. He was replaced by a guy named Artaxerxes. So when did he get replaced? That very day, in 465 B.C. Now go with me. Hold your place here. Go with me back to Nehemiah. Y'all haven't been to Nehemiah probably ever. Go back before Psalms, before Job, after Chronicles. You got Ezra and then Nehemiah. Watch how the history fits the Bible here to the T. Nehemiah chapter... Oh, you're already there. Great. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. That's why they can date this thing almost to the day. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, then Nehemiah speaking, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had never been sad in his presence before. But he's sad, and the king asked him why he's sad. And then in verse 5 he says, and the king said, if it is pleases the king, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to my city of my fathers and tombs, that I may rebuild it. And then the king issues the decree. In verse 6 he says, then the king said to me, the queen was also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, that's the day the decree goes out, and you can read the rest of that, I'm not going to go into it, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. Artaxerxes came into power in 465 B.C. This is the 20th year of Artaxerxes, so that brings us to what year B.C.? You got to subtract. 465 from 20 is what? Look at your little chart. 445 B.C. Now, this date might not seem important to you, but friends, it's very important. You're going to see in just a minute. Everybody got it? Does anybody that does not understand how we got the 445? You got to understand that. Okay, everybody got that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Isn't that amazing how accurate the Bible is? Well, you hadn't seen anything yet. Go back to Daniel now. He says in verse 26, he says, and after the 62-week period, in other words, after that period, first you've got the 7 weeks, then after the 62-week period, then Messiah shall be cut off. I wonder what that means. What's going to happen to the Messiah? How is the Messiah cut off? Friend, he is crucified. Not for himself. He didn't get crucified for himself because he was sinless. He got crucified for you and me. He got crucified for the Jewish nation, for Jews and Gentiles alike. That's why he was crucified. Now, there's a great book. It's called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. Anybody ever read that book? Sir Robert Anderson has taken this mathematically and dated this. And he, I'm not going to get into the... I would lose you if I got into all... he gets it to the day, 173,883 days from the time that the decree is issued till the date Messiah is cut off, and he comes to the very day Jesus is crucified, or the very day he walks into Jerusalem. But now, I don't care how you do your math. If you take from 445 and you go forward and allow for leap years, you're going to come to somewhere around 32 A.D. that Messiah is cut off. Friends, that is an amazing prophecy. I mean, you could calculate it through what they call prophetic years or lunar years or solar years, and you can come up with a different date than April the 6th, 32 A.D. that Sir Robert Sanderson comes up with, that Sunday being Palm Sunday. You can come up with a little bit different date by maybe one, 2 years. But friends, no matter how you date it, you're somewhere around 33 A.D. that Jesus is crucified. And it's right there in the Bible. Because if you take the 445 and you come forward allowing for leap years, then you will come to a date of somewhere around 32 A.D. Now, I tell you where the critics used to handle this. They saw this was accurate. And the way they used to handle it, they said, well, the book of Daniel was written after the cross. And then they said, well, maybe all, they found some other scrolls. They said, well, maybe all of Daniel, you know, maybe just somebody came in and inserted this messianic prophecy right here that comes almost to the day Jesus was crucified. Well, they have a big problem that arose back in 1947. They found what they call the Qumran scrolls, which are fragments of the whole book of Daniel. And so these messianic prophecies are right there in those fragments, and they're dated to, the Qumran scrolls are dated to 150 B.C. to somewhere to 50 B.C. So they were all written before Christ. The Qumran community was around 150 B.C., so I believe all of them were predated to that date. Now, everybody follow me here, how important this is. It says in verse 20, going on. Now, you've got your seven-week period, you've got your 62-week period, and then Messiah's cut off. 7 and 62 is what? 69. How many weeks did he say he would deal with the Jewish people? How many weeks does that leave? 1. That's Daniel's 70th week. And that's what Gabriel begins to describe after the Messiah is cut off in verse 26. Look at the next part of this verse. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? There you go. There's your 1 week. Okay? All right, now, there's been some forerunners to this prophecy. Antiochus Epiphanes came in later on after this prophecy, and he came in and he desecrated the temple and in some ways fulfilled this prophecy. In 70 A.D., Titus comes along and he desecrates the temple, destroys the temple, and destroys Jerusalem and sends the Jews off into captivity. So some people would say that's a fulfillment of those events. That is a short-term fulfillment of those events, but it's not the final fulfillment of those events because the 70th week had not started, and we're going to see that real clearly as we go through this. All right, now, again, let me go back it up. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now watch this. But in the middle of the week. Now how long is a week? 7 years. We're talking about sevens here. What's the middle of seven? 3.5. How many months? 42 months. So see how all of this fits? But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, he's going to, basically the way this is laid out, and we're going to have to get a lot more prophecies to understand this, he's going to come in and he's going to make a peace agreement, much like what I was reading to you earlier. Peace and safety throughout the world. And that peace agreement is going to be for 7 years. In the middle of that 7 years, he's going to break that peace agreement, and then all these bowls of wrath and these bowls of judgment that you see in Revelation 6 through 9, all of these events are going to begin to take place at that point in the middle of the tribulation. And that's why some people, again, believe in a mid-trib rapture, because this is really when it's going to get tough. All right, now, it says, and on the wing of abomination shall make one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, go with me over to Revelation chapter 13 again, where we left off, and just look how close this fits, because I want you to be reminded of this when we get over there. In Revelation chapter 13, says, and he was given a mouth speaking great, Revelation 13, 5, going back there, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. See, he begins the blasphemy in the temple. He comes to the temple, proclaims himself to be God, demands worship. You'll see that, you know, if you do a full study of all of this. And then and then he's given authority now to rule the world and try to get the entire world to bow a knee to Satan for 42 months. In the meantime, God is pouring his wrath out on this world and using this man partially, along with the natural disasters, to pour his wrath on this world. He's just a tool in the hand of God. All right, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So he's going to rule over the whole world. Now, Ron, what I want you to do is get Wilbert and y'all, if you would, pass out. Everybody get one of these sheets here. Now, when you first look at this will scare you to death. But this is going to summarize everything we just looked at, and you can keep these as we go through the book of Revelation. I won't take them back. No charge. You're going to have to get a quicker method of passing them out there, Ron. I will be here till midnight. All right, as you get them, take a look at them for a second, and I'll go over them, and we'll just kind of review what we've looked at so far. And we'll probably, I was going to go with the Olivet Discourse today and kind of tie this together with that, but we'll probably save that for next week. So bring these back with you next week when you come. Anybody else need a sheet? All right, this comes out of that book. Actually, it comes out of J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and he got it out of The Coming Prince by Robert Anderson. So that's, if you get Robert Anderson's book, this is the chart that he uses right there, and this is the way he breaks this down. But it's right out of the Bible. He's not putting anything here that's not in the Bible. Now we established the date of 445 B.C. You got the first period of 25 years, 7 weeks, 49 years. See how easy that is? You come to 497 B.C. That is the date most people believe, somewhere in that time when the book of Malachi was written, and that was the end of the Old Testament period. And for scholars or for theologians, they go into what's called now the intertestamental period. Period number two, that lasts for 62 weeks or 434 years, okay, and you add the two together, that's your 483, see, and then Messiah is cut off at the end of 69 weeks. You see the cross there at the end of the 69 weeks. He's really, that's a little off. That should be right next to that line. He's got his triumphal entry, I'm sorry, on April the 6th, 32 AD, if you read his book. And then comes the cross a few days later. And then all of a sudden, there's a break. Now, when it says, and then, he wasn't saying that was all going to happen immediately. And that's where you have to have your prophetic binoculars on or microscope on and look at it very carefully, because that 70th week is the last period in God's dealing with the Jews. And no place in any of these does it say exactly when they're going to start, except, you know, the 445 date because of the what we have in Nehemiah. All right, now, if you look at the line from Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, but look at the line, how the line is broken. The line is broken there because God is not dealing during that time with the Jews. He's dealing with who? He's dealing with the church. See, and that means when he goes back to the 70th week, that's Daniel's 70th week, it's 7 years, and guess who he's going to be dealing with? Who would you expect him to be dealing with if Gabriel had told Daniel for for 70 weeks, I'm going to be dealing. God is going to be dealing with the Jews, and the last 7 weeks, is he going to be dealing with the church, or is he going to be dealing with the Jews? He's going to be dealing with the Jews. All right, now, and then in the middle of that last week, the 70th week, that's when the great tribulation, the wrath of God breaks out on this earth. Actually, the great tribulation begins with a peace agreement, but all of the disasters and catastrophes and deaths and storms and all of those things start when the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself to be God and he breaks the covenant. Now, if that point is right and God is dealing with the Jews in that last 7-year period, who would you expect him to send as witnesses in his dealings with the Jews? What kind of prophets? Baptist prophets? Calvary Chapel prophets? I'm not going to be there. And you're not going to be there. So there's not going to be Calvary Chapel of Lafayette prophets there. No, he would send who? I bet he'd send Jews. He would send not Jehovah's Witnesses. He would send 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. That's not any real complicated thing to figure out if you've got this thing broken down properly. Now, I was going to go into the Olivet Discourse, but we're going to have to. That's only probably take me 10 minutes to show you what needs. But this has to be tied to the Olivet Discourse because you got to see what the prophets were saying, what Christ was saying about the end times, and then how all that fits perfectly into the book of Revelation. And when you see that, then you start beginning to see that this thing is about the churches in heaven and God is dealing with the Jews, and all of it will start making some sense to you. Okay? All right, now, and I believe it will really help us in our understanding what we've looked at today and what we'll look at next week in our understanding of the timing and characters of the rest of Revelation. But more importantly, friends, this should get you excited. You should be looking at the world events that are going on around you and say, man, the time is ripe. This could happen at any moment. And I mean, it should encourage you. I mean, if you're having to endure in your faith right now, man, it's not going to be long and Christ is going to be back, probably in your lifetime. But it also should give us a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency as far as our own walk with Jesus Christ. Friends, we should be walking holy, and we should be watching out for his coming. We want to be prepared when he comes. Now, does that mean we can't go and see a movie or something? I like what Anthony Coppola said. He said, when I was a kid, I was afraid to go to the movie. My mama told me that Christ might come at any moment, you know. And he said I was afraid of that. And he said because I would miss the end of the movie. You know, that's really kind of the attitude to have. You've got to live your life. And you're not being live in fear, but you should live in anticipation. And you really probably do need to watch what movies you're watching. I mean, you wouldn't want to be in there watching some R-rated terrible movie and all of a sudden the Lord appear. You know, I mean, he's not going to get you or anything, but what were you doing there, George? Or, you know, why were you watching that for? Or why were you in this place? Or why were you doing this? I mean, God doesn't work in fear tactics. Like, if you're watching movies you shouldn't watch, God will work on you in other ways about that. But he's coming back soon. And you know, more than anything else, it should give us a sense of gratitude. I mean, Messiah didn't have to be cut off for you and I. He didn't have to die for you and I. But he came to this earth with a sole purpose, with his face set for Jerusalem, to die on a cross for you and I. And how have we overcome? How are we made worthy to live in heaven? Not by anything we do on this earth, but by the blood of the Lamb. Friends, I hear him talking about permanent peace in Jerusalem, and it's scary to me, but it's also exciting to me. Because I believe the time is ripe. You just watch your news real carefully. We're not far off. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for the great prophecies in your word and the accuracy of your word. And Lord, I just ask that we all have more of a sense of urgency for what's going on in these last days. And Lord, that should give us a more caring heart for those around us. Lord, to not just be concerned about our own needs, our own spiritual needs, but the spiritual needs of those around us, to pray for the lost that we know, to pray for the ways, Lord, that you can use us to reach out to this lost and dying world, because, Lord, they don't have much time. Lord, you'll deal with your people, the Jews, when the time comes. That's not our problem. Lord, but in the meantime, help us to be the church that you would have us to be. And, Lord, we look forward to that day when you call us home. And we know it's soon. And we say, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, amen.